What a wonderful scene. So complex and so real. King David dances with all his might before the Lord, dances his way into Jerusalem accompanied by the excited crowds. His wife, Michal, we're told, is watching all this go on from an upper window. And she despised him in her heart. I love it. When I mentioned to several different women this week that I was planning to devote this morning's sermon to Michal and her perspective, they laughed and said something along the lines of, well, of course, all married people despise one another. No? Not a laugh? Okay. We're not there yet. Most of us in our more honest moments can admit that love and hate can inhabit the very same relationship. We human beings are complicated and our relationships are complex. Leo Tolstoy's story about Anna Karenina shows us the animosity that can be hidden in any relationship. As Anna begins to grow cold towards her husband, she starts noticing how much she hates her husband's ears. Every time she sees him, those ears, it's all that she can see. Marriages can house lots of conflicting feelings, and such is the case with David and Michal. See, Ray, I told you this was going to be inappropriate for an anniversary. I'm sorry. Usually God providentially works these things out, but not today. Now, we can celebrate with King David, of course, but we will miss something if we don't grieve and stew a little bit with Michal. We can learn something about ourselves from the complexity of Michal's life. After all, she's an Israelite, just like all those who were rejoicing with David. She's the daughter of ex-King Saul, the former king. She is David's wife, King David's wife. Note, by this point in the story, David has already taken six other wives and had children by all of them. No doubt there's part of Michal that wants to rejoice with everyone else, but she knows David a little too well. She knows he likes the limelight. She knows he likes pretty women. She knows he's showing off for the young servant girls attending to him. And she knows that David is, among other things, a politician, and that for him, bringing the ark to Jerusalem is, at least in part, a savvy act of political manipulation. She also knows that David has a violent streak, just like her father, King Saul. When King Saul first offered Michal to David in marriage, this is perhaps an earmuff moment if you have small children, but this is just Bible stories, okay? So when King Saul offers Michal to David in marriage, the price for David was 100 Philistine foreskins. So let me do a little translating for you. Saul says to David, if you want to marry my daughter, bring to me 100 severed penises. Now that by itself is a pretty violent gesture. Not only will David need to kill 100 Philistines, he will need to mutilate and dismember them in an act meant to symbolize a sort of forced, violent circumcision. It's the kind of perverted ritual of violence that outgores what most criminal gangs would do to someone. David agrees to the deal, by the way. But when he brings wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow of penises into King Saul's court, he dumps them all out in front of King Saul and counts them one by one as King Saul watches. And the final number counted was 200. 200. David doubles Saul's violence. We can imagine David winking at Saul as if to say, you can't out-crazy me. In any other scenario, we would convict this person of war crimes and lock them up for life. But this is David, friends, dancing, God's chosen king. don't think that we can be faulted for our interest in McCall up in the window and her perspective on all of this. After all, the story could have been told without any reference to McCall up there watching all of it unfold from her window. The narrators of the story did not have to include this detail, but they did. So here is David dancing with all his might. The music is playing. The crowds are ecstatic, buzzing with joy. And the narrators of the scene then cut to McCall seething. While everyone else was celebrating with David, McCall looked at her husband and, we're told, despised him in her heart. It's not surprising that McCall despised her husband, King David. These things can happen. They often do. What's surprising is the fact that this was allowed to stand in a story highlighting David's life. Now, many preachers will leave McCall alone, just let her be there by herself, stewing up in the window. They will instead focus on David's dancing. And I asked Leah to focus on David's dancing with the kids. After all, the celebration that's going on here in Jerusalem, it's real. David is God's chosen king, and he has remembered the forgotten Ark of the Covenant, the special box containing the Ten Commandments. The Ark's arrival in Jerusalem marks the arrival of God's lively presence in a new and exciting chapter of Israel's life in Jerusalem. So the celebration's real. So one way to read the story is to read it as a call to take up the practice of exuberant singing and festive dancing. This sermon might be, and maybe it even should have been, you'll tell me later, an invitation to the extravagant, energetic, body-shaking praise of God. Psalm 150 urges us to praise God with dancing. And one of the commentaries I read began with this blunt question. I don't like the question, but here's the question, quote, "When was the last time you danced before the Lord as if no one was watching? When was the last time that your joy of being in God's presence was so overwhelming that you started to boogie?" End quote. Well, when was the last time I danced before the Lord as if no one was watching? I have never danced before the Lord as if no one was watching. My wife is smiling. And part of the reason I became Presbyterian was in the hopes that I would never have to do such a thing again. When was the last time I danced before the Lord? Let me make it easier. When was the last time I danced and actually enjoyed it? I think it was the eighth grade, and I don't believe it was the Lord who was inspiring me at that specific time. When the Bible describes David, quote, dancing with all his might, I personally have a hard time even imagining what on earth is going on. One of my good friends is a fellow Presbyterian pastor on the East Coast. If you just take everything about me and my personality and turn it around backwards, turn it inside out, then you've got my friend. That's what he's like. He's loose, he's relaxed, he's unselfconscious, he's artistic, he's flamboyant, and he loves, absolutely loves to be the center of attention. He's very comfortable there. We were at a conference together, and he shared with our group that when he hears his favorite song, I don't even know what his favorite song is, when he hears his favorite song, he just automatically starts dancing. He said that if he heard his favorite song in a room full of complete strangers, he would immediately get up and dance uncontrollably with no shame or self-consciousness whatsoever. Dancing in public in front of people you don't know with no shame or self-consciousness whatsoever. I don't even know what that is. I don't know what he's talking about. What about you? Now, if you're like me, it doesn't sound like good news to be told to dance the night away before the Lord like King David. But some of you love to dance. It's very natural for you to praise God by the movement of your body. And so I say, go for it. Get out in the aisles if you need to. Sway this way and that. Wave your hands. Clap whenever you feel like it. It's a wonderful way to worship God. And in spite of all my own personal hang-ups, we probably need more joyful, unscripted, unrehearsed, uncontrolled body movement in our worship. So go for it. But I'm still me, remember? And so I don't want to forget McCall. When we shift from David's dancing to McCall up in the window, I imagine her with her arms crossed, we know that we're in the hands of fabulous storytellers. Finally, someone is telling us a story that's true, true to life, true to our experience. These ancient storytellers invite us to ponder the ways that wives can hate their husbands, and I suppose the ways that husbands can hate their wives. What I mean is that you don't even have to know all that much about McCall's marriage to know that the scene from her window gives us a larger picture, a fuller picture, a better perspective of what's actually going on. I don't mean her perspective is the only one. I just mean that if all we were shown was David's riotous, festive dancing, we would be missing out on something important. Now, we can't know for sure what McCall found objectionable about David's dancing. Many readers of the story just assume the worst about McCall. In contrast to David's laughing and playing and dancing, McCall is seen by some as a party pooper. Husbands, raise your hands if your wife is... No, don't. I'm kidding. Since David and the crowds are celebrating the arrival of God's presence in Jerusalem, McCall is often pictured as gloomy or selfish, someone who's refusing to join in the festivities. For others, McCall plays the role of someone who's stuffy or sour, a traditionalist who can't find joy in anything new and different. There might be something to this. McCall, after all, throughout this whole story, is referred to as, quote, the daughter of King Saul, and never as the wife of King David. She represents for Israel something that's stale and belated. In the story, she appears less as David's beloved wife and more as the bitter daughter of yesterday's king. Her shine is fading. Her life is getting smaller with each passing day as the world moves on in new directions. God has called Israel onto a path into the future in which McCall will have no role. There may have been some other reasons why McCall despised David's dancing. You may have guessed some of them already. Perhaps David was dancing among admiring slave girls in a way that aroused McCall's suspicions. Perhaps David's frenzied dancing appeared out of control and undignified for a king in front of his subjects. Perhaps McCall knew that the private domestic David wasn't nearly as easy to love as public King David in the crowds. If we will pause just long enough to empathize with McCall, we might notice that this was a woman with a difficult life and a troubled and disappointing marriage. She was given, remember this, she was given to David by her father, King Saul, as a prize for military victories. Then while David was out on another series of military campaigns, he took six other wives, and when he did that, King Saul then gave McCall to another man, another husband, this guy named Paltiel. And it turns out that Paltiel and McCall loved one another deeply. They had a wonderful marriage. But when David became king, he demanded McCall back from Paltiel so that she could become his seventh wife. McCall knows that politicians might hope to serve the public well, but she also knows that they love power. She knew from the very beginning that even as a wife, she would be a minor figure in David's life of conquest. Like McCall, all of us have been caught up in a story of God's unfolding grace and goodness moving around us. Sometimes we see it and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we feel like we're part of it and sometimes we don't. Like McCall, we see others celebrating the good news of God's love and grace with wild, exuberant joy. And yet I'm grateful that all of us are included in this story. Some of us dance, that's wonderful, and some of us watch, skeptical and worried, from the window. And I thank God today for McCall, for her complexity, for her ambiguity, for her double attachments. She's caught, like many of us, between the old and the new. We, like her, are in this too deep to be naive or sentimental. We know too much. We can't always rejoice with abandon because we see how all religious celebrations and religious symbols can be turned in unhealthy directions. McCall helps us live in the forward movement of God's free decisions to do something new in our midst, even when we know that some of the leaders that God chooses are opportunistic scoundrels. So we'll rejoice in God's goodness. We'll dance when we can. But above all else, we're grateful that all of us are allowed to be at the party, even if we hover on the margins, watching while everyone else dances. Amen.